Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm continuing a study that I began several weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning the New Testament. And when I say the New Testament, I'm talking about the New Covenant, which is the fulfillment in time of the covenant of grace that Christ accomplished in His first advent, in His obeying the law and going to the cross. So it's the New Testament. This is part six, and this is the conclusion of this six-part message. I urge you to get the others or listen to the others on our website, order them, whatever you can do. Study the Bible. That's what we're doing. And Paul here, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, is showing the church at Corinth the great contrast between the old covenant law of Moses that God instituted at Mount Sinai through Moses to the nation Israel, the physical nation, which lasted about 1,500 years from Sinai to the cross, and then the new covenant, which is the fulfillment in time, as I said, of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time, conditioned on Christ. And this is where the gospel is. You know, the gospel is the preaching of the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace or the new covenant, which is, in essence, are the same. Time-wise, they're distinct because, like I said, God established the everlasting covenant of grace before time, before the world began, the scripture says. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10 talks about salvation that was given to God's elect in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Bible in Revelation 13 talks about those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That was before the foundation of the world. The people of God, their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. The Lamb that was slain. And so they're being chosen by God, being justified, forgiven of their sins, and declared righteous before God was all conditioned upon Christ, the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, coming into the world and dying for their sins on the cross, redeeming them. Christ, I talk about this all the time. Christ is the surety of His people. That means all of the debt of their sins were charged to Him, laid to His account. And being their surety, He had to come and take their place. That's a substitution. Christ died for the sins of His people. He died for His sheep. And then redemption. That's the accomplishment of His death. He bought them lock, stock, and barrel. He will have them. And out of that, He will give them life from the dead in the new birth. And that's what we're talking about here in this last portion of 2 Corinthians 3. When Paul, speaking of the lost Jews, the lost Israelites, who read the Old Testament, study it. Just like we looked in John chapter 5, he told the Pharisees, you do search the Scriptures, but you've missed it. And the reason, he says, is you have a veil over your heart. That's what he spoke of in verse 13 here, 2 Corinthians 3. A veil of a blindness. Blinded by self-righteousness and self-love and ignorance. Because you think salvation at some stage, in some way, to some degree, is conditioned on you. Your obedience. In other words, you think salvation is God's response to what you either do or what you decide. And that's not, if you think that, there's a veil over your heart. You're blinded. You see, salvation is not God's response to you. Salvation is you responding to God's powerful, sovereign work of grace through Christ by the power of the Spirit. You must be born again. So he says in verse 15, now look at verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 3. He said, even unto this day when Moses is read, now that's the Old Testament scriptures. By this time they had quite a few of them. Usually when it speaks of Moses, it's speaking of the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's the Pentateuch or the Torah. But there are others, the Psalms. Christ spoke of that in the book of Luke when he sat down with his disciples and taught them concerning the scriptures in Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning himself. And so when they read those, he says, the veil is upon their heart, the veil of self-righteousness, the self-love. And I tell you right now, it's like people today. Now, you may be one of these people. In this, you read your Bible. You memorize it. You study it. You read and write commentaries on it. But if you haven't seen the glory of the person and finished work of Christ, and when I say finished work of Christ, listen to me now. I'm talking about what Christ accomplished in his death. Not simply that he died. Now, he did die. And that's to be attributed to his humanity. It was an act of his entire person. It's a mind-boggling thing. But not just that he died. Not just that he lived a perfect life. Not just that he died and was buried and arose again. But what did he accomplish when he did that? Did he just try to save everybody if they'd let him? Well, if you believe that, that's not the scriptures. That's not what the Bible says. Or did he accomplish redemption for his people for whom he died? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he knows his sheep by name. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He accomplished salvation. There's not one person for whom Christ died who will perish in eternal damnation. And if you believe there is, you don't know Christ. There's a veil over your heart. So you believe you make the difference, not Christ. It's all glory to him. And so he says in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, turn to the true God of this Bible, the true Jesus Christ, not a counterfeit, but turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When God turns a sinner to Christ, and that's what happens, you don't turn yourself to Christ because you won't do that. I mentioned this last week. I was talking to a young man not too long ago, and he said, well, I just believe we all have a choice. Well, we do. But if left to ourselves, we'll always make the wrong choice. We'll never make the right choice. And I mentioned this, there are two ways, two choices. There's the broad road that leads to destruction. Christ spoke of this in Matthew 7. There's the broad road that leads to destruction. And then there's the narrow way that leads, the straight gate, the narrow way that leads to life. Now, the Bible teaches us, this is the sinfulness and the depravity of man, ruined by the fall, born dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible teaches us that if left to ourselves, to our own choice, our own volition, what people today call our free will, if left to our own wills, we will always make the wrong choice. And we will be on the broad road that leads to destruction. And the veil that's over our heart, the blindness is this. Being on the broad road that leads to destruction, we think that it's a way of life. We think it's the way of salvation. We think it's the way of heaven. But it's the way of death. And I mentioned this, how in Proverbs, there are two times. It says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but it's the way of death. So man thinks he's saved when he's not. One old preacher said, everybody thinks they're saved before they're saved, until they're saved. Then they realize what lost really is. So we don't turn ourselves to Christ. God turns us. It's a work of God. The new birth. The new birth does not come about as a result of our choice. You see, that this is where people have it all wrong. I'll show you that over in the book of John chapter 1. The new birth is a sovereign work of Christ through the Spirit. The Spirit imparting, as you will, the resurrection life of Christ into a dead sinner, into our hearts, our minds, affections, will. Gives us a new heart. The new birth is not the result of our making the right choice. Our making the right choice is the result of the new birth. The new birth is not the result of our believing. Our believing is the result of the new birth. Don't get the cart before the horse. See, how do you know that? Well, look at John chapter 1 and verse 11. It says here, talking about Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, that could be talking about the nation Israel, his own nation, because he was in his humanity, he was a Jew. But it also could be talking about his elect. He came for his own, and they received him not. That's talking about God's elect by nature, left to ourselves, because we're all born in a state of sin and depravity. That's our state by nature. But he says in verse 12, but as many as received him. Now, some received him. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, that word power there is not ability. It means the right, the privilege, the honor. What right do I have to call myself a true child of God? A sinner saved by grace, justified in God's sight, forgiven of all my sins, and declared righteous before God. What right do I have to say that? My right is evidenced by the fact that I've received Him. I've received Christ. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did I get there? Look at verse 13. All right, read verse 12 again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, that's the right that we have to be called the sons of God. We believe on his name, his glorious person, his finished work. Verse 13, which were born. They were born. Now, he's talking about the new birth here, not the first birth. The first birth were dead in trespasses and sins, but which were born not of blood. It wasn't passed down by inheritance. He says, nor the will of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. So you weren't born into it naturally. Naturally, you're born dead in trespasses. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You weren't born into it by your works. And then he says in verse 13, nor of the will of man. It wasn't your choice, your will, your desire that caused you to be born again, but which were born of God. That's clear, isn't it? Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when God gives us a new heart, and turns us to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That veil of self-righteousness that deceived us and kept us from receiving Christ is taken away. Now, that doesn't mean that all sin is taken away from our persons or from ourselves, because we're still sin. If you're saved, you're a sinner saved by grace. You still have the flesh. You still have to fight self-righteousness in your life. But that veil that kept you in the dark, kept you deceived, is taken away. Now you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. In other words, that which takes that veil away, that's the Lord through the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom from the law. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. And that liberty is a twofold liberty. Number one, it's a legal liberty. What does that mean? Well, looking to Christ, I see that in Him, because He died for my sins, was buried and arose again the third day. The law cannot condemn me. The law has no hold on me. The law has nothing against me. God will not impute or charge me with my sins. You see that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. David wrote, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." God will not charge me with my sins. He charged my sins to Christ. And Christ paid my sin debt. He put them away. He washed them away. He purged them away. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Paul wrote in Romans 4:6 that David was describing the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. I died with Christ. He's my representative. He's my surety. He's my redeemer, my substitute and redeemer. So that when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. I didn't do it personally, but he did it for me. In my place. He died for my sins. He was made a curse for me. You see, all that is the legal justification of a sinner. It's legal freedom. Romans 6:7 says, "For he that is dead, dead with Christ, is free, justified from sin." So I'm free. And then the second part of that liberty is the new birth. It's being free from the deception, liberated from the darkness and the deception that kept me blind, that kept me in unbelief, because God turned on the light. Now I'm free to serve Him, free to serve righteousness. And that's that liberty of regeneration and conversion, the new birth, which brings me to Christ. And he says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord." And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What he's talking about is that God, Christ is glorified in our hearts, and we see our glory in Him. We glory in the cross. We glory in Christ. Now move on to 2 Corinthians 4, and you'll see this is kind of summarized here, what he's talking about. See, this is the New Testament. This is the New Covenant. And he says, "Therefore," verse 1, "seeing we have this ministry." Now remember back over in 2 Corinthians 3, he called the old covenant the ministration of the killing letter as opposed to the ministration of the Spirit. Ministration of death, he says. The ministration of condemnation. Well, that's not the ministry that we have if we're under the new covenant. If we're believers. If we've been saved by grace. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel of Christ. Listen, folks, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not me standing up and performing miracles and speaking in tongues, or what people call tongues today. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel of Christ. Pointing sinners to Christ. That's the ministry of the Spirit. And he calls it the ministration of righteousness. I can tell you about a righteousness that will answer the demands of God's law and justice. A righteousness which we don't have by nature. A righteousness which we cannot work by our efforts at obedience. A righteousness that we don't have, but a righteousness that we can have in Christ. And that's His righteousness imputed. I want to tell you about the righteousness of God. For God made Him to be sin, Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our sins, this is to everyone who believes now, not to those who are still the veils over their heart. But Christ, my sins were imputed, charged to Christ, and His righteousness has been imputed, charged to me. And it is mine. Not because I worked it, not because it's in me, because He gave it to me by imputation. And I received Him by God-given faith, received, submitted to Him as my righteousness. And so that's the ministry we have. And so this is the ministry of righteousness. It's the ministration of glory. So seeing that we have this ministry of the gospel, this ministry of grace, we faint not, as we have received mercy. And that tells you that this ministry we have, we didn't get it because we earned it or deserved it. It was mercy in Christ. We faint not. We don't quit. We don't stop. We don't even trip. So verse 2, he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty or shame. And what is that? That's salvation by the works or the wills of men. Remember we read in Romans chapter 9 that those who believe on Christ, they will not be confounded. They will not be shamed. You see, in myself, thinking about myself and times in my life, I can tell you I've got a lot to be ashamed of. I love the Lord, but many times I'm ashamed of how weak my love is. I believe in the Lord, but many times I'm ashamed of how weak my faith is. I love my neighbor, I love my brethren, but many times I'm ashamed of how little my love is. When the flesh corrupts and contaminates me. But there's one thing, one person that I don't have to be ashamed of, and that's Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. His blood and right, I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have anything to be ashamed of about Him. So we've renounced those hidden things of dishonesty, of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully like the unbelieving Jews use the Old Testament, like people today who read the Old and the New Testament, but preach salvation conditioned on sinners or by works, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now he's talking to believers whose consciences have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They're blinded to the truth. The God of this world, that could refer to Satan, even though most of the time he's not, or I don't think of any other time he's not referred to as the God of this world. Some people believe that this is God himself, and the word God should be capitalized because it's God's judicial blindness of those who refuse to believe. You see an example of that in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it says God will, in the last days, He will send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. It's His judgment upon them. But the key of it here is they're blinded. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not. If you don't believe the gospel, the true gospel, if you're not resting in the true Christ of Scripture and His righteousness alone as the only ground of your salvation and justification before God, what does that tell you? The Scripture tells you you're blind. You're blinded by your own self-love and self-worth and self-righteousness. And he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The gospel is a light. It's a light of Christ. He is the light. The Bible says, let your light shine before men. That's the gospel, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The light there is not the good works. The light is the gospel that shines on those works to the glory of God. John 3:19 says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They hate the light. Because the preaching of this light, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the light of His glorious person, the light of His righteousness, exposes their best efforts to keep the law and obey, their most sincere efforts, as being evil deeds. Evil not because they're immoral or insincere, but evil because they deny the glory of God in Christ. They deny Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians, I think it's verse 21, if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. If you think you're righteous because of what you do or try to do or are unable to do, you're saying Christ died in vain. And that's an abomination. That's a denial of Him. So he says, the light of the, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, God in manifest in the flesh, should shine unto them. And look at what he says in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We're not here to promote ourselves. We're not here to brag on ourselves. We don't preach salvation conditioned on ourselves. We preach Christ. And all we are is just servants, pointing sinners to Christ. We're like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you mean, he said, I'm not the Christ. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Christ pointed. He says, I'm not the Messiah. He said, I can't wash you from your sins. I can't give you spiritual life. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He said, I must decrease. Christ must increase. You see that? When John preached, they heard John preach, but they followed Jesus. So we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. And all we are is just servants pointing you to Christ. Christ is the bread of life. I'm just serving the bread. Christ is the water of life. I'm just pointing you to the well, the spring of life. And he says in verse 6, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now that's the God of creation. He said, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is his face? Well, that's that which identifies him and distinguishes him from all counterfeits. It's the glory of his person. Who is he? God manifest in the flesh. And it's the power and accomplishment of his finished work. What did he do? He secured the complete salvation of all for whom he lived and died. That's the New Testament. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.